In the sweet by and by. Look forward to those days coming. Let's turn to Jude, the book of Jude. And as you do, remind folks as well, be back tonight for the evening service as we continue our study in the book of Acts. And if you can, join us in the middle of the week with our midweek service, time of prayer and Bible study. Jude chapter 17, we'll read verses 17 through 21 to get our text this morning. It says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, the time that we have to be here together as a body of believers. We thank you for the ability that we have to lift up our voices in worship and praise, adoration of you, and thanksgiving of who you are and what you are doing in our lives. We thank you that we can give back freely of that which you have so abundantly given to us. And Father, we do thank you that we can come now to the time in thy word that we can open our hearts and minds, set aside the distractions and cares of this world. And Father, allow you to use your word in our hearts, that we can soak it in, that you can use it to conform us into the image of thy Savior, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would do that work that only you can. At times that means showing us our wrong, where we've sinned, showing us the right way to go. Father, you teach us. You instruct us. And we thank you for that, all to see Christ formed in us. And Father, at times that's rough and messy, but we thank you for it. For the end product is far better than what we had before. And I pray that we would be yielded vessels now in thy hands. Pray for that one that may be lost this morning that's here. May they see their need of Christ, and may they see that he died in their place for their sins. And may they come to know thee before they leave this place this morning. Bless as we look forward to this time. Truly may we go forth saying it's been good to have been in thy house. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the last two verses is where our text is. And we have a command to the believer that is surrounded by clauses that give us all the necessary tools, I believe, to combat the apostates and not give in to their wily ways and then obviously fulfill this command. That command is there at the beginning of verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now that command is a sermon in and of itself. That's not our sermon for today. But just consider those things that he's telling us to keep ourselves. But he kind of sandwiches in with what's happened prior to that. That's why we read verses 17 and following. As Jude is noting, the apostles have written about times that there would be mockers in the last days. He's noting it. They're there. We're still in those last days. And guess what? We still have mockers with us. We still have those around us that look at the Bible, look at the teachings that they've heard about Christ coming back, and they mock it. They ridicule it. They're scoffers, as Peter tells us. They look at us like we're some hick in the wood that doesn't know the end from the beginning and how foolish it is for you to think of such a pipe dream. I mean, look, it's been 2,000 years since the man was here. You think he's coming back for you now? Yes, I do. Because he said he would. And God keeps his promises. And we can rest in that. And Peter will go on to say that, yes, they're there. But as far as God is concerned, his timetable is not a human timetable. 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. There is no time there. It's hard for us to grasp that as far as God is concerned, there's been no time transpire since Christ ascended into heaven. For us, yes, because we're creatures of time. We're built on time. We are condemned to time in this life. We can't get around it. We may want to take a vacation and get away from things and get away from the time, but that vacation comes to an end, the time comes to an end, and we've got to come back into life and get back at things. But there is coming a day for the believer, and there's no clock in heaven. Time will be no more. So there is no clock in heaven. What a joy to consider that. But we're digressing. We're not going there. But he tells us in the meantime to keep ourselves in the love of God. We do have that which is around us that is contrary. And we touched on that a little bit this morning in our Sunday school hour. We do have the world around us that is no friend to grace. It's no friend of the church. It looks at us askance. And sometimes we think that there's no hope for them, but there is. There's always hope. God can get through the stoutest heart and bring him unto himself. So may we never lose heart that they are not, or that they are unreachable. They are reachable. They're not unreachable. God can still work in their hearts. But he tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God in the midst of all of that. So God doesn't just give us command and then just leave us to figure it out on our own. We have this book in front of us. It's God's instruction book, if you will. It's his manual for how to live for him as a believer. It shows us how we can come to Christ, and then it shows us how we can live for him. And I am so thankful for that. How many of us, and don't raise your hand, because some of you have your parents here, and we don't want to cause, you know, family squabbles, but how many of us have been guilty of giving our children a command and then kind of left it at that without really helping them fulfill that statement? And again, don't raise your hand, because, you may have your parents here, and you say, yeah, mom and dad did that to me, or like, you know, we can think about it. We probably have all, if we give it some thought, we'll think, yeah, there was a time that I did that. I wasn't thinking. And they didn't do so well. Why? Because we didn't help equip them to fulfill it. God doesn't do that to us, folks. He doesn't give us a command and say, yep, have fun. Figure out how you're going to fulfill it. Because I'm not telling you. He doesn't do that. I mean, that's why we have that book in front of us. It's loaded with life-living principles that we can inculcate into our lives. And he does so here with this command. He gives us these clauses around it that as we see them brought about in our lives, we are going to be kept in the love of God. And that, first of all, is building up your most holy faith. It says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Building up. I think we understand that word, building up. We've watched homes be built. We've watched skyscrapers be built. Our first home that we bought when there was no home there. The subdivision was being put in. And so we were able to watch it be built up. Went to the office and looked at their plans and said, okay, this is the one that we can afford. Can't afford those other ones. So it's that house. Here's the lots where that house is. okay, I like that lot. We watched them dig it out, pour the foundation, and start building on it. I was there at least once a week watching them build it. And so we watched it get built up from nothing to a home that we would then move into. It says, but ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Notice he's talking to believers, Jude is, ultimately God. He's talking to us. The foundation's already been laid. That's Jesus Christ. That's the salvation that we have in him. He's the foundation. If we don't have a good foundation, can we have a sound, solid structure? We sure can't. We mess up on the foundation, we're going to have problems down the road. I don't know that it's ever been fixed, but there's an apartment building in the San Francisco area that I think I mentioned it. There's some famous quarterback in the professional football realm that had a place there that he had to move out of it because it was starting to do the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Something went wrong with the foundation. I don't know that they've ever fixed it. I haven't seen it in the news in several years, but they were all concerned. People were losing their money on their investment in this building because it was shifting ever so slightly. But we have a firm foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, instructing the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, gives us that same picture, if you will. And God always does that to help us understand. He gives us pictures to help understand the spiritual truths that he's trying to get across to us. You know, how do we build ourselves up? Well, one, we're here, but he notes here as he writes to them, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, for other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now he gives the picture of building up and he gives us some materials to build with. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And he notes that our works as believers, the things that we do for him, fit in those categories. Are we building with gold, silver, precious stones? Or are we building for him with wood, hay, and stubble? Now, you think, well, shouldn't we be building a building with wood? Well, typically we do. But if it's going to be tried by fire, do we want to build a building with wood, hay, and stubble? Wood, hay, and stubble and fire don't mix too well. Actually, they do mix well, and we end up with ashes. But if we put gold, silver, and precious stones to the fire, what happens? They're refined. They're purified. They're made better, if you will. God wants us building with those materials that we find in the Word of God that are gold, silver, precious stones, not of our own efforts, the wood, hay, stubble. He wants us building. We see that accomplished within the confines of the church, if you will, because we see him writing to these believers in these churches. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He again notes this building. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And we touched on this back when we were looking at walking. It says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. ultimately, when we stop to think about what we're building with the faith that we find in this book, our faith in God we find here. Because it is here that we find his promises that he lives by. And we can prove him thereby. And we're to live by that faith. None of us have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it sad, but I also find it a little humorous when you come across these times, haven't heard of it in a long time, how people will say, well, Jesus' face was on my grilled cheese sandwich. Or, you know, whatever. I know there was years ago, I don't know if it was Christ's face or Mary's face, but somebody, it was her face on my grilled cheese sandwich. How do you know? Do we have a picture of Mary that has survived the 2 millennium? Do we have a picture of Jesus that has survived those 2 millennium that we can compare it to? I'm always baffled by that. It's a picture of Jesus. How do you know? What did Jesus look like? He was a Hebrew. He looked like a Jew of his day. Probably olive complexion. Dark brown or black hair, dark eyes. Not like we see sometimes with our European artists that are making them like Europeans. But we don't know. Did he have wavy hair? Did he have straight hair? How did his beard come in? I don't know. And neither does anybody else. But we have those ideas that go out there, but we, thankfully, we live by faith with what he's recorded here for us. We read it. We study it. We're changed by it. We have what we need. Do we take the time to get the building materials out of it and see the building go up? To grow in our walk with the Lord. Touching on that again this morning in Sunday school, at times we want that growth to be quickly. We want to get rid of the bad things and we want it gone now, but we keep stumbling with those things. Sin is ever present with us, yes. But thankfully, we have a God who's loving and forgiving, who's there beside us, ready to pick us up, ready to move us on for him. But it is established in the faith. How do we get that? We get it by opening up this book, by reading it for ourselves, and by being here together as a body of believers. To be here for Sunday school hour, whether we're young or old, to be instructed in the Word of God, so that God can build us up in that most holy faith. Be here Wednesday night. You know, again, using the old-time principle of when the doors of the church are open, we're here. Why? Because we need it. We need the fellowship. We need the Word of God brought into our lives more and more. Because we have a world that is so set against us. And if we're going to be built up, we've got to get into it. And we've got to get it into us. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul uses a different metaphor, if you will, but the same understanding is found here to be built up. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And so we have these groups that he's given to the church. The apostles have come and gone. The prophets have come and gone. We have their words for us, the inspired scriptures. We have evangelists that are still around, and we have pastor teachers. These have been given to the church. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, to equip us. I'm here to help equip you. It's part of my job. Here to equip you as believers. Why? Why do we equip you? Why do these equip us? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Do you realize that you have a ministry as a believer? You do. God's called you not into the ministry. That's me. That's a pastor. But he's called you into ministry. He's using us to equip you for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's our building again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man or complete, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Any of us reach the stature of the fullness of Christ yet? I'm glad to see some heads going. You're right, we haven't. Regardless of how long we have been saved, we are all still a work in progress. That work will be complete when we breathe our last breath and we stand in God's presence. And as Paul would tell the Corinthians, this corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality, and the process will be complete. In the meantime, while we still are taking a breath, we're still a work in progress, which means God's not finished with us yet. So whether we're young or old, God's not done. You say, well, what can I do? I am one of the older generation. God's still building you. It's a joy to meet, for me, even though, yes, I know age is relative. Some of you in here think I'm old. Others think I'm young. It's just depending on who you talk to. Because there's going to be somebody younger than you, and there's going to be somebody older than you. Somewhere, somehow. Until you become the oldest person in the world. Then there's nobody older than you. I don't think any of us fit that category. But I enjoy talking to the older generation than me that have been saved, that are saved, and see them still growing. See them still encouraged to open this book. I hope I won't embarrass her if she hears this, but Mrs. Bourne has told me she's taken up my challenge from my book. She's 96. I was going to say 96, but I wanted to get that from Jeffrey to make sure. I've come across several older ladies at the same time that are near in age, so I wanted to make sure I got the right one with the right one. But she's excited about doing that at 96. And I praise the Lord for that. We've texted a little bit along the way, and she's been blessed. I say, yes. Why? Because this book is always fresh for us, folks. It doesn't matter whether we've read it 10 times or 20 times or 100 times. There's always something there for us. Because God's still growing us. He's still forming Christ in us. When I wrote that book, I noted in there that my mother-in-law picked up on this years ago, on reading the Bible through. And she was in her early 70s. and did it for the rest of her life until she passed away at 87. And it thrilled my heart to see her pick up and start reading through this book. A person that's 70 years old. So we're never too old. I mean, I now have somebody that's 96 doing it, so I move it up 26 years from the 70. We're never too old to start if we haven't. But God's going to use it to build us up, to see that fullness of Christ in us. We haven't arrived yet. So that means we all still have that ministry. We are here to see each other brought to that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, unto a complete man. That's our work collectively as a church. We're here to see each other be complete in Christ. Whether that's as a Sunday school teacher, whether that's as a ladies Bible study speaker, whether it's sitting beside each other and just taking time to fellowship and talk about what we've learned, what God has blessed us with, and sharing that with one another, we see ourselves being built up in that most holy faith that we see in Jude, that we see recorded for us here, because he continues there in Ephesians. He says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Why? Because there is a segment out there that wants to deceive you just because things say that they're Christian doesn't mean that they're Christian. We use that word widely today. We'll find it as we go through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 11, where the believers at the church at Antioch are first called Christian. Seemingly a name of derision to them. We've embraced it through the 2 millennium or so since then. But that word has become so broad that it almost really means nothing. Instead of the narrow understanding of what Christian is, and that is a follower of Christ, someone who knows him as their personal Savior, there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians that have no understanding of what salvation is. Again, I know I've mentioned it, but you know, with the Winter Olympics coming to Salt Lake City back in the 1990s, there was a cult, and it still is a cult, that is headquartered in Salt Lake City that all of a sudden decided to say, you know what? We're Christian. When for more than 100 years before that, they were not. And they would let you know that. But the Mormon church decided to embrace Christianity to be more appealing to those that were visiting. Yes, we're not the oddballs that everybody calls us and thinks us to be. Well, yes, you are. You're outside the scriptures. You're not part of Christ. The Christ you worship is not the Christ we find in the scriptures. And so we have those. We've got to be careful. And so we do need to grow and be mature, because he gives us that idea of not being children who often are easily taken in. Why? Because we don't have the knowledge base to be able to discern things as children. I'll give a humorous thought along those from my own thoughts. When I was coming up on being 4 years old, my second sister is born. We're stair-stepped about 2 years apart. And so somewhere, I guess, when I was five, maybe six, I surmised, I had this bright idea. I mean, surely this is how it works. Mom has girls. Dad has boys. Because I saw Mom go away twice in my short, brief life and come back with two girls. I wanted a brother. And so I remember telling Mom and Dad that, yep. Mom brings the girls back, and obviously Dad had me. Now, yes, we laugh about this because we know biology and know that that's not how it works, but as a child, with the limited understanding that I had and seeing, well, Mom left the house twice. She went off to the hospital, and when they came back, she brought back a little girl, and she didn't do it just once, she did it twice. Then surely that must be how this thing works, is the girls bring the girls home and the guys bring the guys home. Well, I was sadly mistaken. I say sadly. I mean, I was mistaken in how this works. Why is that? Because I had a limited understanding of biology as a five-year-old or a six-year-old. Hadn't been told the broader facts of life, if you will, in that regard. And so we can be easily duped if we're not mature in our walk with Christ. And so we do need to be here to grow and mature so that we're not taken in. We're not caught by the winds of doctrine that are wrong, that draw us away ultimately from our true Christ and our true foundation. So we're built up on our most holy faith. He also notes praying. Back to Jude. Do we take time to pray? Do we spend time in prayer with our God? Sadly, it is one of the first things that goes when we start to stray in our walk with the Lord. Prayer, Bible reading, church attendance. Often in almost that order, if not clumped together. And we start to veer. We start to move off because we've dropped those essential things that we need to walk the path that God has for us. But he notes, kept in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. It is our resource. It's our talking with our God. The blessed privilege that we have that we no longer have as the Old Testament Jews had. They had to go to a priest. We don't. We can come boldly before the throne of grace and know that we will get grace and mercy and help in time of need, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us. But it is our resource. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, a verse that I wish back in the older days when flannel graph was used with the armor of God, we would always look at the armor of God and look at all those pieces, and then they would just kind of leave it there. And it's like, no, you need the last part. It's great to have these things. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, your loins girt about with truth, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, having all of those, the breastplate of righteousness. But as anyone in the military knows, you need your logistics line. It's great to be equipped with that stuff going out, but sooner or later, things are going to wear out. They're going to need to be replaced. That soldier can only carry so much ammunition with him. And as he uses it, it's going to run out. He's going to need to get some more. He's got to get it from somewhere. Believers, We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. We have a spiritual warfare that's going on. We need a resource to help us continue on, and that's our God. And so we come to verse 18, and we see that he says, praying always in all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Encourage us, if we ever do that in our Sunday school class, to get to verse 18 and remind our children or our older ones, yes, you need to be equipped with this. But we need that resource. We need that logistics line. We need prayer. We need to stay in close communion with the God who saved us, who loves us, who strengthens us for the fight. Because if we're not taking time to be with him in prayer, we're not going to be very effective out on the battlefield. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Thankfully, we have him as our intercessor. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. A beautiful chapter there. But he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. As we pray, to be quite honest, we really don't know how we should be praying. We have needs. We have concerns. We have cares. How is God going to see his plan roll out concerning these things? I don't know. But God does. And he reminds us here that God, the Holy Spirit, is there making intercession for us. He's helping our prayers, as it were, be conformed to what God desires to have accomplished. And so as we pray, and as we see that unfold, the answer to it, we should be rejoicing that God's will is being unfolded before us. It may not be what we exactly prayed for, but it's how God is answering the prayer. I often think of it like this. As children, we may ask mom and dad for something. I usually will use a bicycle. We're 8 years old. Dad, I'd like a 10-speed bicycle. You know, big 26-inch wheel bicycle. I'd like that bicycle. Is Dad going to give us that bicycle? Hopefully not, because one, we're too small for it. But he may get a bicycle that fits me. Is my desire accomplished? Yes, according to the needs that I have at that time. Was it accomplished how I wanted it? No, because I saw that particular 10-speed bike that I really wanted, but you know, that's not for me at this time. God may very well answer us, but not specifically how we wanted it, because his will is far better than ours. Why? Because he knows all things. He knows, and in case of my dad, he knew better to give me a bike that would fit me, that I could actually pedal and not kill myself on, than to give me something that's too big that we could adjust and make me work, but still would be too big for me to use and properly handle. God's going to do the same thing for us. He's going to mold it and shape it so that his will is accomplished, and we see our prayers answered. God is glorified. We're encouraged and strengthened. And we bless the Lord for it. Christ, in talking to his disciples in John chapter 16, Again, he's getting them prepared for when he's going to depart. He's reminding them that the Holy Spirit is going to come and be another comforter, one just like me, but he's going to reside in you instead of living with you. He's going to live in you. And he tells us in verses 12 through 17, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. But I bring us to that great truth there. He will guide you into all truth. Praying in the Holy Spirit, understanding that ultimately the author of this book resides in us. Have we read books that we've kind of wondered what the author meant? What was he trying to convey? Boy, I wish I could talk to the author. And we can't. Well, guess what? While we don't have Paul or Jude or James or Peter with us, we do have the ultimate author with us. Believer, God the Holy Spirit resides in us. Can we not talk to the author? We sure can. God, I'm not understanding it. I mean, Paul says that of some of, or Peter says that of some of Paul's writings. They're hard to be understood. We can talk to God. God, help me to understand. I don't quite understand this. Help me to understand. It may mean that we cross paths with some other believer. It may be that you talk with your pastor. It may be that after a few days, he takes you to another passage of Scripture that helps clarify that passage that you just read. And then we can rejoice. And then lastly, real quickly, almost in closing, looking for Jesus Christ. We have these three clauses that help us to see us keeping ourselves in the love of God. Building ourselves up in the most holy faith, praying, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Believer, are we looking for his coming? We should be. It doesn't mean that we give up everything and go find the highest hill in Kansas and reside on the top of it and wait. But we can be looking in anticipation. The apostles there on the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1 were doing so as they watched Christ ascend up into heaven. And they lingered because they noticed that the cloud received him, so he was gone, but they were still looking, like I'm sure all of us would be. Maybe he's going to pop out the other side of the cloud and we can still see him rise. And the angels say, why are you standing up gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's physically going to return one day. He's going to come back and receive us, as he tells the believers, these same men back in chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Luke chapter 21, which we looked at, in the Olivet Discourse, when these things begin to pass, the wars, the perplexities, the natural disasters of things, have they begun to come to pass? I'd say so. We talked about that last week. There was an earthquake day and a half before in Morocco. We've had hurricanes ravaging things. There's volcanoes going off in Hawaii, which is nothing unusual in one sense. They're always going off. And we have all sorts of things going on around the world that are natural catastrophes. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We have those things going on around us. What should it be causing us to do? Christ may be coming back soon. Am I ready? Am I ready to hear that shout? Am I ready to hear that trumpet? And then to be changed in a moment of time. It's a serious thought, folks, is it not? That trumpet, that shout may sound before we're done this morning. And anything that we had to do is now complete. Our life is now ended in this life. Our journey complete. And we'll be with our Savior. That's a blessed time. That glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, that blessed hope, as Paul writes to Titus. Are we looking for that? We should be. Say, but it's been 2,000 years. Yes, it's been 2,000 years. And your point? It's been 2,000 years. And your point? So it's been 2,000 years. Does that negate anything about God's promise that he was going to return? No. It should cause us any more, even more so, to be looking, because obviously we're closer to it now than they were back then. And yet as you read Paul, as you read Peter, as you read these men, they were anticipating. They were looking for Christ to come back and lived in the light of that understanding. Now, he didn't. But do they have any regrets for living for Christ in anticipation of his coming? No. And guess what? Neither will we. And as we have these three things working in our lives, they're there to help us be keeping ourselves in the love of God. Because as we love him, we'll see these things being accomplished. We'll love him more. Why? Because we're being kept in the most holy faith, growing in it, which will grow our love for him. It'll cause us to pray more. And in looking at all of us, it'll cause us to be looking for him, because as we read these things, as we read the Olivet Discourse, as we read the book of Revelation, as we see that last chapter and know what is anticipating on this world, it should cause us to look, cause us to be a witness for him, to get others to avoid it, because it's not a pretty picture. So may we see these and be guarded against those, again, that he's writing about, that we're not going to be duped by the apostates. Oh, the scoffers. Oh, Christ, he's not coming back. Matter of fact, we'll try to reword the scriptures and make it mean something else, because he's not coming back. Well, he said he was, in the same manner as he went, which was physical. He's coming back, folks. Are we ready for it? We'll close with 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, what hope? That Christ is coming back and we're going to be changed into the same glorious body that he has. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We get things right with him, so that we're ready for his coming and will not be ashamed. It's accomplished as we see that these verses lived out in our lives. Following that commandment and seeing these clauses, these principles, if you will, brought to bear in our lives. May God have his way with us as he desires. Our foundation has been laid. It's Jesus Christ. Has it been laid in your life this morning? Do you know Christ as your Savior? If we do, are we building properly on that foundation? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the truths, the instruction, the admonitions. Father, may we abide by them. As we do, we find truly a life that is joyous, a life that is blessed. It doesn't mean that it's a life without testings and hardships. It doesn't mean that it's a life on flowery beds of ease. We have our testings. We have our trials. And they're all geared to point us to Christ, to draw us closer to you. And Father, we find that sweet fellowship and the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, as we reach out to you in those times. And Father, we find great comfort and we find great strength because it's your strength and not ours. But Father, I pray that we as believers would keep ourselves in your love. That we would see these other things accomplished, building up in the most holy faith, praying and looking. Father, help us. Maybe we have grown a little cold and indifferent. May you stir those embers and renew that fire. As the psalmist says, may you stir the slumbering chords again. Awaken our hearts. But do the work that only you can do now. And may we go forth for thee. Again, Father, we pray for that one that may be lost. Draw them unto thee this morning. May they take one of us and ask how we can show them out of the scriptures how to be saved. May we go forth in thy strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.